Well, we're going to look once again at Acts chapter 2, and again we'll read verses 42 to 47. This passage is just filled with thoughts about how the earliest church worshipped, how they engaged in fellowship, how they engaged in service, and so on. So we're going to return to this passage. While we're turning to that, why don't we turn to the Lord in praying to Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we desire Your infilling through Your Spirit as we open up Your Word and try to chew on and digest the words for us, these words of life, these words of hope, these words that challenge us. Fill us with Your Spirit so that we can be empowered, enabled, equipped to carry Your message to our world and to grow closer to Jesus Christ, to be more like Him. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I got a text this morning from another pastor who texted several other pastors in a group that we're a part of. And we get together a couple of times a month to read books together and just talk about things. One time, a couple of weeks ago, we tend to get off on tangents. And we talked about racism in the church and how that can affect the unity of the congregation and some of the things that we as pastors can do in our own lives to address issues in our own lives that suggest that we are not the most lily white in terms of our racial equality with others. And it was a good time, but one of the pastors said this morning. He said, "Good morning, brothers, praying for a supernatural harvest in our churches," parentheses, "his church, and at this a.m. and beyond, or this morning and beyond." And, you know, I was reminded that the church is broader than the local church, although the local church is the visible expression of the universal church. We say that in our Apostles' Creed. We believe in the communion of saints. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the universal church. And this local church is nothing more than the visible manifestation in this locality of the universal church, of a group of Christians that we cannot possibly see, that one day we will see. And I was reminded that there is fellowship beyond the walls of our church, but it also brought me back to the fellowship that is within our church. The idea that we have communion, like I said, the communion of the saints that we believe through the Apostles' Creed and so on. That we have communication, that we have community, that when somebody is weeping, we feel that and we weep along with them. Or when somebody is rejoicing, we feel that as well and we rejoice with them. Last year, just a little bit more than a year ago, my dad passed away, and I felt the fellowship of the communion of saints with the cards and so on, the expressions of sympathy, the expressions of hope, of a resurrection and seeing our loved ones in the future. And we all experience that. When one of us experiences a loss, we kind of move in that direction and we seek to comfort that person. When one of us experiences a success or an accomplishment or some joyful event, we gravitate toward that and we applaud and we express our congratulations and our expressions of joy that event has taken place. That's Christian fellowship. One of the things that we value that the Board of Elders has separated, articulated, we value fellowship. And as we're going through these values in our church, and if you haven't I heard the last three messages. Go online. I think they're there by now. They're almost there. Donna's been on vacation, so they're almost there. But keep checking out and listen to those. But today we'd like to look at this third core value. Meaningful fellowship. Now, I put that word meaningful there for a very meaningful reason. Because fellowship, by its very nature, is meaningful. It's significant. It's relevant. It's worthwhile. Fellowship. So, in a sense, it doesn't need that modifier. But I put that modifier there because we tend to think, when we don't really think through the implications of fellowship, we tend to think of fellowship as nothing more than a group of Christians getting together. And oftentimes getting together just to eat. Now, certainly eating is involved with fellowship, and I think we'll look over that this morning. But fellowship, if we don't think through fellowship, we can kind of make it just this sort of superficial gathering together of friends. It's sort of a party where we get together and just enjoy one another's company. But fellowship goes deeper than that. And because it goes deeper than that, I added that modifier just to remind us that fellowship goes deeper than just a group of Christians getting together to enjoy one another's company. As positive as that is, it goes a lot deeper than that, doesn't it? Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the last few verses of this chapter. Says this in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we saw that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 paints a picture of a church, first of all, as a vibrant community. Excuse me, it was fully alive, and the things that they were doing gave evidence that they were a fully alive community of believers. But it was also a unified community, that they were together, and they had oneness of heart. They were with one accord. But it was also a growing community, that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That there was growth in this congregation. And whenever there is growth, there is change. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, wrote a book years and years ago. It says, "When you're green, you're growing." That was his motto. When you're green, you're growing. And the church at the very beginning was growing, and it was green, it was vibrant, it was alive. But whenever there's growth, there's also change. And they were accommodating that change. They were recognizing that change. They were sensitive to needs of the people, but they were also sensitive to the people who were coming in. But that's hard to maintain, as you see right away, that starts to grate. But this is what the earliest church was like. And we could say that these qualities were a direct function of the fact that they were experiencing meaningful fellowship. We see this in verse 42 again. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The word fellowship as you probably know, is that's the word, the Greek word koinonia. It means partnership or sharing or community or fellowship. And fellowship really means to share a common life. To share a common life. In fact, the word common here in verse 44, where they had all things in common, that's the Greek word koina, which is related to koinonia. So they had all things in common. They were living a common life. The common life, in this sense, is not merely a common interest or a common like or common dislike. Like people have a common appreciation for sports, or people have a common like for quilting or for hunting or for antiquing or for vegging out in front of a TV. The common interests, that's not fellowship in this sense. Because the thing that holds these people in common is not a common interest, but rather a common life source. And that's Jesus Christ. It's what Paul calls being in Christ. And if we go back in chapter 2, one verse to chapter 2, verse 41, it says this: "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." They received his word. That's Peter's word, Peter's preaching, Peter's testimony, Peter's witness, or the word that came from Peter's mouth. These 3,000 people received that. And they received Jesus Christ through that message. They received his word, or they took it in fully. They welcomed it, or they received it as a gift. That's what that word apodekamai means, to receive as a gift. Just as these people received or welcomed the word fully, they received it as a gift from God given to them. They also welcomed everyone who did the same. That's fellowship. And this is meaningful fellowship. How often do we receive new people as a gift from God, welcoming them within our church family as God's gift to us? Oftentimes we see them as an inconvenience or as an opportunity to jump on them and pull them in, but rather to receive them as a gift. And that's what was happening in this earliest church, because those who were being saved were being added to their number. They were being welcomed just as the word of Christ was received into their own hearts. Now, there are several things in this passage that suggest meaningful fellowship was taking place. Verse 44 and 46, they were together, or some of your Bibles say they were with one accord. Verse 44, they had all things in common. Verse 45, they distributed to all as any had need. Verse 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Yes, eating is involved in fellowship. Verse 47, they praised God continually. Verse 47, they had favor with all the people. In other words, the general population saw something meaningful happening in their community. And of course, as we already saw, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. This is what meaningful fellowship looks like. And it does take place here at Christ Community Church. And certainly, fellowship, meaningful fellowship, happens here. But there's always room for growth, isn't there? There's always room for more and better and more meaningful fellowship to take place among us. So this morning we're going to look at this idea of meaningful fellowship, and we're going to see as we've been doing before in the last couple of weeks, we're going to look at marks. Marks, in this case, of meaningful fellowship. And I have five, and certainly there are more, but this morning we have five marks of meaningful fellowship. Meaningful fellowship, first of all, is drawing close to God first. Meaningful fellowship starts with drawing close to God. J.I. Packer says that Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. That we draw close to God in a vertical fellowship with God, then we can draw close to one another in horizontal, meaningful fellowship among other believers. And these earliest Christians, before fellowship took place, they first drew close to God. You see that in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is their mechanism, their means of drawing close to God, by absorbing the apostles' teaching, digesting it, and working out its implications in their life, and then to the fellowship. Look at how John and Paul describe it. First of all, the Apostle John. He says this in his first letter: "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." So John, speaking to how he received Jesus Christ, giving that to other people so that they can have fellowship with them, that they can have mutual horizontal fellowship. But that fellowship starts with fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul, speaking about the churches in Macedonia, tells the Corinthians, he says, "These Macedonian churches, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part." That phrase, taking part, is the word koinonia. It's fellowship. "For the favor of fellowship in the relief of the saints." This is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. But we're going to see in a few minutes that fellowship is giving. And these Macedonian churches were giving. They were taking up an offering. They were contributing their finances for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And this was beyond what Paul expected. It was a surprise to him, and yet he realized that it was an expression of them giving themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and his team for these saints in Jerusalem. See, meaningful fellowship is not simply about gathering to enjoy one another's company, but it's about drawing close to God. And out of that drawing close to God, we find ourselves surprisingly drawing close to one another. That's drawing close to God. That's our first mark. But our second mark is this: Spirit-enabled unity. Spirit-enabled unity. Now, I'd like to go a little farther up beyond verse 42 to verse 38. Of Acts chapter 2. I think I'm going to have to put on my glasses. I was afraid of this. I'm not getting old. The text is getting smaller. So let's read verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift for a variety of reasons: to enable our salvation, to regenerate our heart, to baptize us into the body of Christ, and to enable our unity with other Christians. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when we receive His gift is to unite us with other believers. That's one of the reasons why it is evidence of a person's conversion. when they gravitate to the body of Christ. See, if a person claims to be saved and yet they have no interest at all in uniting with the body of Christ, then it is cause for us to question whether or not they've been saved. But a person who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them will gravitate to fellowship with Christ's body. Paul gives this benediction at the end of his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that makes us into a spiritual temple of God, brings us together and places us as living stones into the body of Christ, into the temple of God. This Holy Spirit brings us into fellowship with Christ's body, and with one another in Christ's body. See, there's a difference between a physical building and a spiritual temple. Because the physical building, the building in which we reside now, is held together. Gravity, friction, mechanical fasteners, holding these divergent materials together, making sure that these things don't fall apart. And yet, as we saw down in Florida and beyond, the physical buildings don't always hold together, do they? When the world shakes up, these physical buildings shake down, to quote another pastor. See, the problem when we're simply held together as people by gravity and friction of merely occupying the same space, when the world shakes up, this building shakes down. But that's not the case with those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because the work of the Holy Spirit binds us together as living stones into this spiritual house. Yes, we may have disagreements. We may have different convictions about life and putting principles of Scripture into practice. We may have different political affiliations. But we do have the Holy Spirit living in each one of us, if we have the Holy Spirit living within each one of us. And we're being transformed into the image of Christ. We have unity and meaningful fellowship that cannot drive us apart when the world shakes up. King David said in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." There's unity among us. There's unity of doctrine, unity of spirit. And this can only happen through the Holy Spirit. Well, the third thing is this. Meaningful fellowship is an act of generous giving. An act of generous giving. Look with me at verse 45. "And they were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." They were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, just because they were selling their possessions doesn't mean they were giving up all they had. This was not relinquishing everything. Because you were reminded in the next verse that they still had their own homes to go to. Because they were going to one another's houses. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 4, we read this. Verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Doesn't mean they gave up everything. Notice they said, "No one said that anything that belonged to him was his own." Now, at the end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, we see that this was very quickly corrupted. But even from the very earliest point, there was no forced turnover of property to the church or to one another. The point here is that the people found that they were loosening their grips on their own possessions. And they were seeing their possessions as a means to bless others. They were seeing that their possessions became for them a ministry to others. And they were sensitized. There was great sensitivity to the needs of others. And these earliest Christians saw their own possessions as a means of meeting those needs. There's a difference. So whatever material need that existed within this body, and recognizing that early on these Christians were losing their jobs for becoming Christians, they were getting kicked out of their own homes for becoming Christians, and they were in a state of being very destitute, very early. So the earliest Christians were seeing their possessions that they still owned as a means of blessing others. So they would sell their possessions and then give the proceeds, whatever was made, distribute it to those whoever had a need. In 1970, as the Jesus movement was in full swing, there was a pastor in California named Ray Stedman. And his church in Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church, they started a special evening service that they called Body Life. That's just the name of the service, Body Life. This was maybe 20 years after this pastor had come there, maybe 30 years after the church itself started. But they started this service that they called Body Life. And it was a unique service that was formatted to allow, in the words of Pastor Stedman, people to bear one another's burdens, confess their sins, and pray for one another as the Scripture commanded. And it was an opportunity for people to share specific needs. So someone would get up and say, my car just broke down. So another person might say, you know, I ran out of money for groceries. Another might get up, stand up and say, please pray for me. I'm struggling with an addiction. And throughout the service, those needs were met. And they found miraculously not just spiritual needs being met, but physical needs being met. Well, I can let you borrow my car for a week. Those kinds of things. And this was happening in the immediacy of this Body Life service for an hour or two on Sunday evening. Now, there was also singing, and there was preaching from God's Word, and it was all formed around the idea of edifying one another in love. And they took it from Ephesians chapter 4. Putting koinonia, or meaningful fellowship, to work. The service grew and grew. Well, as all things happened, the Jesus movement waned, and the Body Life service waned, and they had to make transitions. But here's an example of a church, just a local church, that devoted itself to meaningful fellowship as an act of generous giving. Now, I don't know what that would look like in our own church. To be sure, Christ Community Church has always been a generously giving church. The question is there more we can do? Are there more ways that we can connect giving and receiving in the immediacy of the moment so that those who have and those who don't can be put together in such a way that the whole congregation is able to be blessed by that? Again, I don't know. But it is a way of experiencing meaningful fellowship, koinonia, in the process of giving and receiving. It's just a question. And I certainly don't have the answer. But what if it were possible for that to take place? What might that look like in our own minds? Just think about that. Well, three things. Drawing close to God first, Spirit enabled unity, an act of generous giving. And this goes hand in hand with number four, welcoming. Welcoming. Welcoming those the Lord adds to our number. We already saw that in verse 48. And of course, we try to be welcoming, don't we? And we should be welcoming. First, to all people, but most especially with respect to our own Christian fellowship, to those whom the Lord has added to their number, the Lord who has welcomed, into his family. Those whom the text described as those who were being saved. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcoming one another. This means we should expect people to be added. That we should trust Christ to add people to the number, those who are being saved. Not just people coming from other congregations, but people being saved and being added to the number of the church, and particularly in our context, this local church. But we should be hospitable to those whom God sends our way, whether they're saved or not, because we don't always know. But we should accommodate as much as possible. Guests pulling into our parking lot, those who walk through our front door, those who wander our halls, those who sit in our auditorium. It may mean reaching out a hand and getting to know them. It may mean giving them a visitor card. It may not mean that. It may simply mean allowing them time to just absorb their surroundings without a lot of pressure. It may mean simply talking to them and asking about their background and how we can help them, or maybe directing them to some place, getting their name and introducing them to someone else. So there's two people they know in the congregation. It's welcoming, and it's meaningful fellowship, because others are gaining the blessing and the body is growing. Well, lastly, meaningful fellowship is eating. But eating in anticipation of Christ's coming. When I was a kid, we had fellowship dinners at our church in Missouri. And it was a strange time because everyone had a favorite dish. And they would bring their special dish to this fellowship meal. The problem was that it was one of two things. It was either fried chicken or green beans. So we had half the congregation bringing their special recipe of fried chicken, and the other half of the congregation bringing their special recipe of green beans. And that became a bit of a problem, especially as the church grew. So they developed a menu system. So they started putting a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Please sign up for something. And there was a temporary moratorium on fried chicken and baked beans, although it did come back. But fellowship is indeed eating together. It is eating together because, you know, in our culture, in all human nature, what do? When we get together to eat with one another, we chat, we talk, we tell, you know, give news to one another. That is a means of communicating. And that's a means of experiencing meaningful fellowship. And these early Christians devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We see that in verse 42. Now, I'm told that this comprised two components. The first was just simply eating a meal together. But oftentimes they would do that in their own homes. But the more important aspect of this fellowship or this breaking of bread together had more to do with enjoying or commemorating the Lord's Supper. So we do every month. We break bread together, as it were. The experiencing the Lord's Supper. But in the earliest church, these two meals, these two separate meals, were joined. So as people would come together to eat their own meals with one another, they would take a special time to break bread in commemoration of the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians reminds us that that practice became corrupted by gluttony and drunkenness and divisiveness. So Paul had to put some restraints on that, and eventually those meals were separated. But in its pure form, the fellowship meal was a means of anticipating Christ's return, not just with the Lord's Supper, where Paul says, remember Christ's death until he comes. But even the meal itself was a means of anticipating Christ's return. And of course, it was initially included in the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. Now, we're all prone to corrupting the ordinance that Christ shares with us, which means we do have to guard our fellowship times in terms of fellowship meals versus this meal of the Lord's Supper. It's interesting to me that the very first sin took place when two people were eating together, Adam and Eve. But it's also interesting to me that at the end of the age, when Christ returns for his bride, a universal fellowship meal will be experienced and enjoyed among all those who've been redeemed by Christ. And we see that in Revelation 19:9. That fellowship is indeed about eating with one another. Meaningful fellowship. And meaningful fellowship is about gathering around a common table, a table prepared by Christ himself, the good shepherd, who, according to Psalm 23, prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And when we enjoy a meal together, we should enjoy meaningful fellowship, because it gives us a chance to enjoy one another's company, hear what's going on in each one's family, find out who's going to college, who's coming back from college, who had a baby, who's suffering from an illness. And we can enjoy that around this common table, this fellowship meal. But it also gives us a chance to look back at what Christ has done for all of us. And it gives us an opportunity to look forward to Christ's return, when all the redeemed of the Lord will sit at a common table and enjoy eternal koinonia with the one who welcomed us into his family, where there will be no sin, where there will be no divisiveness or gluttony or drunkenness, but there will be pure, holy, meaningful fellowship around a common table with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the universal church, so we don't have to text one another to find out what's happening in the universal church. We will experience everyone at the same time. See, that's meaningful fellowship. And I think we have that here at Christ Community Church. But I also know there's more that we can do. There's more ways that we can experience that. There's more ways that we can enjoy fellowship with one another, and certainly with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My first question to you is this: have you been redeemed? Because if you have not been redeemed by Jesus Christ, then you can't enjoy meaningful fellowship with Christ and his body. Being redeemed is simply receiving, right, as a gift, the word that has been preached. The word that says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The word that says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. The word that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, you will be saved. And it's simply believing that that is true, and that it can be true for me, and saying, yes, Lord, I want that. That's believing. That's being redeemed. It's being regenerated in your heart. And if you have that redemption, and you have this wonderful opportunity to be in meaningful fellowship, first to Christ, then with Christ's body. So are you a part of God's family? If so, the Holy Spirit enables you to enjoy real, meaningful fellowship with God and his people. Now let me ask you this. Which of these five marks do you struggle with most? Do you have trouble drawing close to God? and drawing close to one another? Do you have trouble relying on the Holy Spirit to unify you in heart and mind with one another? Do you have trouble with generous giving? You still have a white-knuckled grip on your own possessions, your own time, your own finances. And you need the Holy Spirit to enable you to loosen that grip a little bit, to see your finances, your time, your talents as a means of serving and helping others. Is that what you struggle with? Do you have a problem welcoming others? Welcoming those whom Christ himself has welcomed? Or do you have a struggle anticipating Christ's return? That when you get to a meal, all you want to do is gobble that meal up without considering that this is something that Christ has prepared for you, and that there's a table that he is preparing for you, in a home that he's preparing for you. See, which of those do you have a struggle with? I'm going to ask you as we pray right now to simply talk to the Lord, draw close to God, and ask him to help you with that one thing or two things, or five things maybe, I don't know, that you struggle with when it comes to meaningful fellowship. Let's talk to the Lord right now.